Good to be here this evening. Let me turn on my mic here, which I think I forgot to do this morning. I hope that you're doing well. I'm going to be in the book of 3 John again. 3 John. Boy, it's good to go through the scriptures systematically instead of hopping and jumping around. There's nothing wrong with that either. I mean, however you want to do it, I'm just saying that good to go through the scriptures systematically and kind of get a grasp of everything that the scriptures have to say. And you might want to preach on some things that you don't want to preach on. But and that's not going to be the case tonight, but I'm just saying it's good to be able to just go through the scriptures and preach through the scriptures. We're going to look at 3 John, and we're going to look at verses 9 and 10 this evening. 3 John, verses 9 and 10. And we're going to look at a man named Diotrephes. A man named Diotrephes and the spirit of Diotrephes. The spirit of Diotrephes. So before we read the word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God to bless the reading of his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, once again for the day that you've given to us. We thank you for your holy word that you've blessed us with and given to us as well. Father, we pray that you'd help us as we look at it and hear it preached tonight, that we would have open ears and open minds and open hearts to receive your word. I pray that you would deal with us and help us and strengthen us by your Holy Spirit, and that your Spirit would be our guide and our teacher and lead us and guide us into all truth. I pray that you would help me to speak things that are necessary and needful, and give me a measure of strength as I preach tonight, and just help us as we learn from you, and we'll thank you for it. We love you and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 3 John, we'll read all 14 verses and then we'll deal with the text. John says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest, to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath a good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not write with ink and pen. I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name." John the Apostle mentions this man named Diotrephes. He's already mentioned one person, and that is the person that he's writing the letter to. He's already mentioned Gaius. He's mentioned his charity and what he's done, and how he's helped the brethren, and we looked at that last week, and how Gaius had charity, and he was a good Christian. He was doing what was right. He was obeying the Lord. He's doing all of those things. And then sandwiched in between, there was another man mentioned there, where it was Demetrius, verse number 12. It says he has a good report of all men and of the truth itself. And sandwiched in between Gaius and Demetrius is this man named Diotrephes. Diotrephes is not a good man from what we've seen here. He's a troublemaker. And I'm sure that you all have heard the expression, one bad apple spoils the whole basket. You put a rotten apple in with a basket of good apples, and pretty soon all of the apples are going to turn into bad apples because that one apple was corrupted. It's the same way with people. There always just seems to be that one troublemaker in the whole bunch, doesn't it? You get a whole bunch of people together, and there's that one person who's going to start a stink. He's going to start problems within a group of people. You see it all everywhere you go. There's that one person. If he wouldn't have been there or she wouldn't have been there, well, times would have been better. You'd had a better meeting, whatever it might have been. You know, it's no different in a church. Now, I don't see that in our church. I don't know of any people that are quite like this fellow right here. But in a church, there's going to be troublemakers. There's going to be problems. Because any time that you get people together, there's problems. Because we are fallen creatures. And it's no different in a church. John writes to this man named Gaius, and this man named Gaius is a part of a local church. And there's one man in the assembly, one troublemaker. His name is Diotrephes. He's the one bad apple out of the whole bunch. And what's his problem? His problem is that he wants to be first. He wants the preeminence among all of the people. He says he loves to have the preeminence. And that's what John strikes at. He goes right to the root of the problem of this person. It's his heart. He loves to have the preeminence. That's what he wants. That's what he loves. That's what he is. That is his person. That's what defines Diotrephes. He just wants to be first. And from the way that John speaks, this man was not a child of God. He was not saved. He was not regenerated. We find in verse number 11, it says, John, speaking in the same context of Diotrephes, he says, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil," which would be Diotrephes, "but follow that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. But he that doeth evil hath not seen God." This man was in the assembly. This man was a church member. May have had some kind of a leadership position within the church, or at least he wanted one, or he tried to pretend like he did have one. But he was not saved, as evidenced by the way that he was behaving in the church. He was not of God. What was he? He was an imposter. He was someone who was a false teacher. And that has been the theme throughout 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is all about false teachers that come into the church. Remember 1st John chapter number 2 said they went out from us, but they were not of us. It's all about false teachers, and so they have infiltrated the church. And as a matter of fact, that's a prominent theme throughout all of the New Testament writings. It's all about false teachers. As soon as Jesus Christ ascends into heaven and he goes back to the Father, what happens? Imposters show up. False teachers show up. And we're reading about one right here. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1. Says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." He was writing not many years after Jesus Christ had ascended. And he says, there's going to be false teachers among you who shall privily bring in damnable heresies. Now, did you get the word privily? Privily, they're sneaking this stuff into the church. Privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. You read the writings of Paul, and many times the theme is false teachers. Galatians, for example. False teachers have come into the church, and so Diotrephes is one who is in the local church. And Diotrephes is a type of person that the Bible says that God hates. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19 says that God hates a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. And Diotrephes was a church splitter. Diotrephes was a bad man. So what about the spirit of Diotrephes? And what should we do as a church about someone who is a Diotrephes? Let's look at the spirit of Diotrephes. There's three characteristics of the spirit of Diotrephes. The first one is this, is that he is resistant to authority. He's a rebel. In verse number 9, it says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. John says he wrote a letter to the church. Now, first off, let's examine who wrote the letter. John wrote the letter. John is the same John who wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, the book of Revelation, the Gospel of John. He's that John. And John was an apostle of Jesus Christ. John was chosen by Jesus Christ personally to be a disciple and an apostle during his earthly ministry. And when Jesus Christ chose apostles, he chose them so that they could found his church. That's the reason that the disciples and apostles were chosen. And the apostles were given authority to establish doctrine in the churches. That's why Paul wrote to the churches to give them sound doctrine. Because they didn't have it yet. I mean, they had the Old Testament, but that's all that they had. And John is no different. John is writing here. And he has the authority. And he's an apostle. So the apostles were the authority at that time. And John wrote this as instructions to the local New Testament church. What were the instructions that were contained? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say what the contents of the letter were. But it says, Diotrephes receiveth us not. So Diotrephes is rejecting the apostle of Jesus Christ. He's rejecting the words that the apostle had written. He's rejecting the authority of John. Diotrephes is a rebel against biblical authority. Do you know that there's people in New Testament churches that will reject biblical authority? Not every person in a church is saved, for one thing. There's plenty of lost people sitting in New Testament churches. But there's a lot of them that will reject New Testament authority. Now, for one, let's get this straight. I'm not an apostle. Pastors are not an apostle like they were in the days of Jesus Christ. I mean, we all have received an apostleship. We're all sent to go out and preach the gospel. But an apostle like Jesus, in the days of Jesus, I'm not one of those. And there are no more of those. No more apostles like that. So I don't have that kind of apostolic authority. We don't need any more new revelations. We don't need any more new traditions. We don't need any more new commandments. We don't need any of those things. The only apostolic authority that I have is from the Word of God. That's the only authority that I have. That's it. And when I stand up and I preach, the only thing that I want to tell you is, thus saith the Lord. I just want to tell you what the Bible says. I don't have any other agenda, any other thing that I'm trying to get across. It's just, what does the Bible say? Because the Bible was written, as you heard earlier, for our admonition in our learning, in our instruction. We don't need any more new revelation. Someone comes to you, or you hear it on TV, God told me something. No, He didn't. No, He didn't. We have His revelation right here. The whole thing, 66 books. It's already been established. It's a canon of Scripture. And so I try and I strive to the best of my ability to just tell you what the Bible says and apply it to your lives. But there are people within a local congregation that aren't going to receive that. They don't have the same kind of mindset. Now, the Bible, so what? Who cares? They won't receive it. Now, like I said, I'm not speaking of anyone in this room, but you know your own heart. But there are people within a church who won't receive it. Now, I've preached long enough, and I've stood before enough faces of people to know when I'm getting resistance.
Yes, sir. Yeah, that's right.
And they don't like what you're saying. And you can feel it.
Absolutely.
And you can see it on their face, and you can see the their body language and all this stuff. I can see it. They don't receive what you have to say. And I've also seen the effects of someone who rejects the Word of God in their own lives. Because when someone rejects the truth and someone rejects the Word of God, it's going to play out in their life later. You can't get past it. If you reject the Word of God, the only thing that you have to look forward to is destruction. That's it. And when an unbeliever lives consistent with his beliefs that he's an unbeliever, he's going to destroy himself. That's all he's going to do. America, we're watching that today. We're watching an entire society reject the Word of God and live consistent with their beliefs. And they are destroying themselves. That's what they're doing. All of this new stuff that's coming out, transgenderism and abortion and all of that kind of stuff, well, people are just living consistent with atheism. That's all they're doing. And so when you reject the Word of God, you will just destroy yourself.
Yeah.
What happened? Well, God says, I wrote something to you, but you received it not.
Amen.
You did not receive it.
Amen.
Rebellion against the Word of God. And so society has traded in the truth for evolution.
Amen.
And secularism and atheism and unbelief.
Amen.
And many churches, professing churches, have traded in the Word of God for prosperity and money, and sensationalism, and extra-biblical traditions, and all of these different things, and what are they doing? They're being destroyed. I wrote unto thee, but ye received it not. Now, we must remember that Diotrephes was probably not a saved man. But you and I can develop that attitude, can't we? We still have the old flesh. We still have that sin nature. We still have that thing that is against us, and we can, at different times, rebel against the authority of the Word of God. We can trade in the Word of God for what He's written to us and trade it in for our preferences and our desires and our opinions, and we can become our own authority. The spirit of Diotrephes is a spirit of rebellion against the Word of God. And when a person rejects the Word of God, and they reject that biblical apostolic authority that we find in the Scriptures, they're going to become reckless with their words. It plays out in the way they talk and they speak. That's another attribute of the spirit of Diotrephes. It's recklessness with their words. Now, Diotrephes says in verse number 10, John says, wherefore, when I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. Diotrephes is going around to the rest of the congregation, the rest of the church members, and he's talking about John, and he's talking about his brethren. He had an agenda. You know what he wanted to do? He wanted to make John look bad. He didn't like John. He didn't like his authority. He didn't like the crew that he hung out with. And he wanted to make John look bad. You know why he did that? He wanted to have the preeminence. He wants to be number one. Diotrephes wants to be number one. Diotrephes doesn't want to make John look good, and it says, prating against us with malicious words. Prating is not a word that we use very often, but it means talking nonsense. Just saying a bunch of stuff. Just running his mouth to babble. Empty, foolish talk. That's what prating is. And so he loved to talk. He loved to say things. He loved to use his words. And he talked against John, but his talk was meaningless, pointless babbling. And they weren't true. He was lying. Malicious words. Hurtful words. cutting words, lying words. He wanted to inflict injury and harm and pain to John. And so he talked about John. And he didn't care about what he said. He didn't care about the content of his speech. He didn't care about whether it was true or not. He was of no concern to Diotrephes at all. The only concern that Diotrephes had was what other people thought about John. Truth, accuracy, consistency, none of those things were of any concern to Diotrephes. He cared nothing about those things. The only thing that he wanted to do was be number one in the whole congregation. I want to gain a following. I want to be the boss. I want to be the one in charge. Now, it doesn't say whether Diotrephes ever went and talked to John, and asked him what he believed, asked him anything about anything. No, he just said, man, I don't like this guy. He's threatening to me. And Diotrephes was probably a little bit insecure. And boy, he started lying about him. So the spirit of Diotrephes is a spirit of reckless, abusive, and excessive language for the purpose of manipulation and slander. It's a loose tongue. Did you know that Christians can sometimes have reckless language?
Yes, sir.
They can say some things that they ought not say.
Amen.
They got that loose tongue every once in a while. You know, sometimes I think that pride gets in our way and we can begin to tear down other people simply because, well, we just don't like them very much, and so therefore I have the right to say whatever I want to say about someone else, and our speech can become reckless, and we let our tongue get away from us. It's easy to do. The Bible says that the tongue can no man tame. Boy, you can contain a lot of things, but that tongue will get you in trouble a lot of times. Now, I'm not talking about calling out sin and false doctrine and any of those kinds of things. Those things need to be brought out into the light. But that's not what Diotrephes was doing. You know, sometimes we can get into heated discussions and arguments, and our emotions can get the best of us. And we can say things that we shouldn't say, things that are not true, and we can embellish and exaggerate many times. We can bend the truth a little bit. But the use of exaggeration or overstatements or misrepresentations or embellishment of the truth is what? It's lying. It's lying. You're playing with the truth right there. You ever get into an argument with your spouse or anybody else? Say things like, man, you always do that. Every single time you do that. Well, is that true? No, not really, because nobody does something always. Nobody does something every single time. What are you doing? You're exaggerating. You're exaggerating. And when your emotions get going, boy, you just want to sock it to somebody, and boy, you tend to exaggerate. But we can't do that. We can't let our speech do that. We can't gossip, we can't exaggerate about someone else because those things are not true. And many times the reason that we do this is because we are insecure in our lives, jealousy, envy, we feel threatened, and we say things that we ought not to say. And then when we open our mouths and we say things that we shouldn't say, what happens? It damages a relationship. When somebody lies about you, how does that make you feel about that other person? You lose the trust. You can't trust that person anymore. I believe that John probably felt that way about Diotrephes, but you and I, we must strive to be honest, accurate, truthful about the things that we say. You and I are of the truth, even with people that you don't like, even with your enemies. You must be truthful. Just because we don't like somebody doesn't give us a free pass to say whatever we want to say about somebody. Just to embellish the truth a little bit. So the spirit of Diotrephes is a reckless, damaging language. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. It's reckless language. That's the spirit of Diotrephes. Well, when someone is reckless with their language, they're not going to stop there. They're going to try and restrain and control others. It's a restraining spirit. A restraining spirit. The spirit of Diotrephes is a spirit that wants to restrain or control other people. Verse number 10 says, and not content therewith. Well, he don't want to stop there. He's not happy with just saying a few bad things about John. No, he's not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So Diotrephes is not content with just spreading lies. He's not going to stop there. No, this man is going way out of line. And he's going to start throwing people out of the church. Now, there's some people that want to come into the assembly. These are John's friends, John's brethren. And Diotrephes, he must feel threatened. He says, man, I'm not going to let you in here. You're not going to come and worship with us. I'm going to start kicking you out of the assembly. He doesn't receive the brethren. He starts judging people's faith. And I don't think you're Orthodox. I don't think that you're one of us. Man, I heard that you've been hanging around with John. You're part of his crew. We're not going to let you in here. He says, it forbids them not, cast them out of the church. They wanted to assemble. Diotrephes says, no, I'm not going to let you. And so Diotrephes has taken it upon himself to control who can and who can't come into the church. He's going to take control of the whole thing. He's become a madman in the church. That's the spirit of Diotrephes. Going to stop him from worshiping. Going to try and control the whole environment of the congregation. Who worships and who can't worship. I'm kicking you out. Why? Again, he wants the preeminence. Uh-oh. Somebody's coming in with John. Feeling threatened. Insecurity. You ain't coming in here. No way. It's a controlling spirit. Restraining spirit. Well, who was Diotrephes? Was he a pastor, elder? Got some kind of position within the church? I don't know. Sure looks like he wants one though, right? He wants to control the whole thing. That's a terrible testimony for a Christian to have. Now, everyone, especially church members, ought to feel welcome in the church. They don't need one madman running around trying to run the whole thing and kicking people out of the church and saying who can and who can't come in. That's not the setting that we need in a church. The church is a place where we should find comfort and rest and truth and forgiveness and mercy and grace. That's what we need to find in the church. It's not a place where there ought to be, you know, these warring factions within the church. That's what you got out in the world. You got all this competition and all that kind of stuff. You don't need that in the church. It's not a place where you should get kicked out of unless there's a problem. Now, we have standards for membership. You have to be saved. Scripturally saved and baptized. You have to submit to holiness. You have to strive for holiness. You have to agree with Baptist doctrines. And why would you want to join a church that you don't agree with their doctrines? Most people won't do that, but I guess it's possible. But we do have standards. We don't just let anybody come in and become a member of the church. Anyone can come and sit and listen to the preaching, but as far as becoming a member of the church, we do have standards. And many times, there is a reason to kick someone out of the church. Paul the Apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, I believe it was, man engrossed in sexual immorality, doing things that he ought not do. And Paul says, you need to kick him out because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You need to remove him from the church. But it's not one person's job to go around doing that just because you don't like somebody. And we must strive for purity within the church. Holiness. Theological purity. We strive for all of those things. But to remove a person from the church should be a church-wide participation. Not just one person. Jesus Christ gave instructions to his disciples in Matthew chapter 18. He says, if a man offends you, go and talk to him about it. And if he won't listen to you and he won't take your apology, well, then take two or three witnesses and go and talk to him. And if he still won't, then take him before the church and then treat him as a heathen. Remove him from the assembly. The whole church partook in that, not just one person. And Diotrephes is breaking that commandment, and he's going around kicking people out of the church. And we don't kick people out of the church just because we might feel threatened by their presence, like Diotrephes was doing. Everyone should feel welcome in our church. The lost, the saved, they should find the truth. They should find salvation. They should find all of those things. And they should not find Christians fighting and bickering with one another. They should find unity with one another. But Diotrephes is detrimental to any church. He's not a man that you want in your church. Now, what should you do about it, Diotrephes? If you got somebody in there in your church like that, what should you do? Well, one thing that you should do is you should confront and warn that person. Verse number 10 says, John says, "Wherefore, when I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth." He didn't say, "I'll brush it off, guys. No big deal. Don't worry about it. The problem will fix itself." No, he says, "When I come, I will remember his deeds." John is going to pay a visit to the church, and he says, "When I get there, I will deal with that person." If you have a troublemaker in the church, it's time to take action. It's not time to be passive. It's time to do something about it. And he says, "I'm going to deal with that." It's time to confront it right away. And if Diotrephes is not confronted in a church, it's going to split the church. It's going to ruin your fellowship. It's going to ruin your unity. It must be confronted. But what about us? We don't want to get that spirit of Diotrephes, do we? We want to stay away from those kinds of things. Well, Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. He wanted the preeminence. There's a cure for that. Now, who or what should have the preeminence in a church? And what's going to stop us from getting that? Because we're all in danger. We all have flesh. Sometimes you want to be number one, right? You get in a big congregation of people and, you know, things just happen that way. But we want to stop ourselves from getting into that. Well, for one thing we must do is we must recognize who or what has the preeminence in the church. It's not one person. One person does not have the preeminence in the church except for Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ has the preeminence in the church. Christ, the living Word. Paul the Apostle wrote in Colossians, and he told the church at Colossae why Jesus Christ must have the preeminence. Jesus Christ must have the preeminence because he is the creator of all things. Amen. And he is the head of the church. Amen. It says in verse number 16 of Colossians 1, it says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Jesus Christ has the preeminence because he is the creator. Amen. The pastor doesn't have the preeminence. The pastor preaches is what he does. But he's not God. Verse number 18 says he's the head of the body. What body? The church. Christ is the head of our body. Amen. Christ is our head. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So the only single individual that reigns and rules over the church is Jesus Christ. The pastor doesn't, programs don't, nothing else does. Only Jesus Christ. And if anything takes second place, or Jesus Christ takes second place to anything else, your church is going to crumble. Jesus Christ must have the preeminence. What else must have the preeminence? The written word of God. The scriptures must have the preeminence. What should drive our theology? What should drive our songs? What should drive our lives? What should drive our attitudes? What should drive our actions? What should drive our motivations?
It is the written word of God. And if the word of God does not have preeminence in our church and entertainment takes over, like it does in some churches, and they have more of an entertainment service and about a 10-minute sermon, then the word of God does not have the preeminence. The word of God is front and center. It must have the preeminence. Our focus and our main focus ought to be on preaching the word of God. That is the main focus. Peter gave instructions to pastors and under-shepherds, and he gave them one commission to fill. He said, feed the flock of God. Feed the flock. When Jesus Christ left this earth and he talked to Peter, he gave him one instruction. He said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. What's he supposed to feed him? He's supposed to feed him the word of God, not entertainment. This is not an entertainment venue. It's a place where you hear the preaching of the word of God. That's the reason for it. All I do is try my best to give you nurturing meals from the word of God. Amen. That's all I'm trying to do. The pastor's not here to create his own kingdom and be a king over some kind of a kingdom. He's not a rock star. Amen. He's just a servant. That's all he's supposed to do. Study and give it to you. That's it. Feed the flock of God. That's our sole purpose. I know Dad would agree with me on that. He strives to give us spiritually nutritious meals, to feed us spiritually, and that's it. And the Word of God ought to be central. Nothing else. The Word of God. And then number three, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit ought to have the preeminence. Not anything else. The Holy Spirit must apply the Word of God to the hearts and lives of the hearer. The Holy Spirit must have the preeminence. The role of the pastor or anyone else in this congregation is not to play the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is well able to take care of himself and apply the Word of God to the hearts of each and every one of you. I don't have to do that. I just give it. And if he wants to apply it to your heart, then he can do that. That's all we must do. We just proclaim the truth. I don't try to force obedience on anybody. I'm not going to your house and seeing what you have or seeing what you're doing and try to manipulate you that way. I'm not doing any of those kinds of things, trying to force you into submission. I just preach the word. Amen. That's it. I'm not going to use any kind of special tactics or force anything on the flock. Just preach the word and the Holy Spirit will take care of the rest. Amen. So what must we do? We must yield ourselves to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he has the preeminence. Yield yourself to Christ. Obey the word of God and walk in the Spirit. That's what we must do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.